welcome everyone to High Point Church on our Wednesday night service, and welcome to those of you who are coming in via Facebook Live or listening sometime at a later time on the CD. We're in session 5 of our series on provision with purpose. And so let's pray as we get started tonight. Father, we are so grateful to have your love. Lord, I thank you that that love caused you to give and that you've put that same nature in us. So tonight, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be in this place. Have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives. And we just declare that as the word comes forth that you want us to share tonight, you'll minister, Holy Spirit, to each person what they need to hear. And I thank you that we will all leave this place changed, seeing more clearly the love that you have for us and the provision and the prosperity that you provide for us and desire for us to increase in. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, on the screen we have the verse, one of the verses that we've been anchored in. And I really, for time's sake, just want you to look at the last line there. And it says, talking about the Lord, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. So say with me, the Lord takes pleasure in my prosperity, because I'm His servant. You know, we need to get that down inside us. We've got to begin to see these things as He sees them. If we look from our own experiences, then we're going to live below the level that I believe, honestly, that He desires for us to do. We then looked at 2 Corinthians 9:8, which says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So here we have, I believe, the definition for prosperity. Having all our needs met, having what we need in this earth day to day, He gives us our daily bread, and having that abundance to do every good work that He calls you to. Not every good work that you can think of, but everything that He calls you to. And that's what we want to do. You know, one of the things that I have learned, and I've learned it the hard way, is I've sowed to a lot of things sometime, and I've learned later why I didn't feel so good about it inside. Because He didn't want me sowing there. There are times when ground that we think is good ground may not be. And so I'm not talking about churches. I'm talking about just giving generously to a lot of different things. So be led and sow where He leads you to. And then we looked at 3 John 2 at the New Testament scripture, which again I'm reading in New American Standard primarily. And it says, beloved, so who do we know He's talking to? You can say me again. I pray that in all respects, in every area, that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul's prospering. So where do we begin walking in His prosperity in this life? Inside, in our inner man, we must see ourselves as blessed, we must see ourselves as prosperous, and then that's how we receive the grace that He's given us in this area of prosperity, so that it manifests in the earth. Last week we talked about a faithful steward, and we defined a steward as one who actively directs the affairs of men or a person, a business, a ministry, or some entity. And they're actively involved in the administration, in the ministering of that organization. And if we are going to do that as a faithful steward, then I believe we have to walk in God's wisdom. So we looked last week at what a faithful steward is. And we started, if we're going to look in God's wisdom, looking in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16. And let me tell you what it says about wisdom here. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. And then it says, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, why would we elevate wisdom above riches and honor? And say that riches and honor flow from that. Because riches may come and go. There may be times when you are raised up and doing things, and a lot of people are talking about it, and hopefully they're honoring God by what He's doing through you. But then there's times when there's not. But when we walk in His wisdom, when we do things as He leads us and He instructs us, then the natural flow there is for the blessings of the Lord to come to us. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:2 begins this concept of being faithful. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And then we took a look at another proverb, which says, "A faithful man, one who deals in his work in a faithful manner, will abound with blessings." Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be. If I'm going to be involved in something, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful more than I want to abound in blessings, because that's where my heart is to please the Lord and do what He wants versus trying to be focused on making more money. We asked the question last week, so what are we going to focus on? Trying to increase our financial wealth or being faithful with what we've been given? And I think we all know that's the answer. We looked in Luke 16:10 through 13 last week at the gentleman who was a steward for this guy, and he was found to have misappropriated funds. And we saw, as we studied that account, Jesus talked about three areas that we needed to be faithful in this parable that He was speaking. He said we must first be faithful in little. And that includes, that's true of our areas of responsibility when we're in an organization or when we are giving with our money or serving financially. And it also goes on to say that if you're waiting to get more and saying, well, then I'll be faithful, that you can forget it. Now, that's being a little blunt. That's not quite what the word says. It's my paraphrase. But who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And then the opposite of that is also true. You know, I think about that one, and I hear so much talk about fast food restaurants and really belittling the jobs there. But if we took this principle that the Lord just gave us, all these young people who are beginning their career, beginning their working life in a place like that, if they were truly faithful to what they were called to do, to what they're being charged to do there, then they have a promise in the Word that they're going to abound in blessing. They're going to increase. And yet, the way the world looks at it, it's just something unimportant. We then looked at unrighteous mammon, which is something else the Lord said we need to be faithful in. You know, so many people in the church would say, it's about the spiritual things, and you just need to focus on the spiritual. Well, this verse literally says just the opposite. It says, if you are unfaithful with righteous mammon, who can trust you with spiritual riches? So if you can't handle the carnal things, how are you going to be involved with the Lord to the degree that I hope we all desire to really prosper in His ways in ministering true eternal impact to others? And then finally, it talked about being faithful with another's wealth. And that goes back to a lot of people who are working too. I think back during my career, and there are people who were just there to try to get as much as they could, but they really didn't care about the organization or the company, either one. They were just after my gain. But the Scripture here tells us, if I want to gain, if I want to be able to have my own business in the future, then I need to submit in a faithful manner to the one who is running that business. And He says, thus you will have your own then. You will prosper in that way. You can increase in that way. We talked about David. And at least, I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of reading this verse in Acts 13. He talks and says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And I tend to put a period there. And that's what we talk about. Yeah, what's important to you, God, is important to me. But it goes on to say, concerning David, who will do all my will and who will carry out my program fully. And that's the Amplified Version. So what is the Lord really saying here? It's not just about wanting to have that same attitude and thinking. It's about what we do with what He's provided us. And we talked then about, who am I faithful to? And we saw you're supposed to be faithful to the Master, whoever that is. Obviously the Lord, but for earth and earthly things, it's to our bosses and the leaders of organizations that we're a part of. And then we ask the question, well, what am I supposed to do to be faithful? And do you remember the answer? Whatever He says. That's the simple way of saying it. And that's what the Lord is saying about David, that he was faithful to do everything that He told him to do. Now, I want to repeat what I closed with last week, because when you begin talking about these things, the devil can minister condemnation to people if they haven't walked in it. I mean, we've all had to fight it sometime. We've all made mistakes in our financial affairs. And what I told you last week is that my unfaithfulness is in the past. My past. It's not who I am. It's what I did. And so we don't want to accept any condemnation from that at all. I am a new creation in Christ. He's constantly teaching me. And you may say, well, I've done some of these things after I was born again. Well, that's okay. Turn around, change your thinking, change the way you're walking, and He'll be right there to usher you along. And He can restore all that we've lost. So that's the attitude that we need to have as a faithful steward. So I want to continue talking tonight, because I believe this stewardship issue is so very important. I said in one of the earlier sessions, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where people went and just found more and more and more work, and they increased. It was always about stewarding what they had better and improving and increasing in that manner. So tonight I want to talk about the characteristics of a good steward. And this is going to apply, as some of this stuff has heretofore, about areas other than money. So go with me to Isaiah 1, the 19th verse. Isaiah 1, 19. And we're going to read this one out of the King James. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now let me talk about the first phrase, and I'll resist the temptation to spend the whole session on it, because that's how important it is. If you be willing, the word willing there in the Hebrew literally means to breathe after. What's that an image? That you're so close to the Lord in this case that what He's speaking to you is coming in you. That breath of life is coming in you. And you're going to be willing to do it because you're so close and you care so much about Him. The word obedient there in the Hebrew means to hear intelligently. Well, if I'm hearing intelligently, what is that implying? What's the implication? That I'm going to do what I was told to do. And so that's the way this verse is starting off. Now you say, well, that sounds a lot like being faithful. Yeah, it does. All these things really fit together, and you're going to see that tonight. If you be willing and obedient, you're hearing from Him and you're going to do what He says, this says you shall eat the good of the land. The word good there in the Hebrew is actually in the superlative tense, or has a connotation of superlative. And my New American Standard Bible says you'll eat the best of the land. That's the implication here. When we are willing and obedient, we will eat the very best of the land. Now I want you to look at Luke 19 with me. And we're going to look at a scripture in a little different way. A lot of times when money is involved, we see fear rise up in people. When the Lord tells them to do something, or when they see more month than they do money in the checkbook, whatever the issue may be, you'll see fear rise up. And here's an illustration that I think will encourage us. And we'll start in the 13th verse of Luke 19. Let me get there. This is the account where a certain nobleman is going to a different country, and he calls 10 of his servants there. And in verse 13, it says he called 10 of his slaves or servants and gave them 10 manas. Some of the translations may say 10 pounds. And said to them, and this is really important, do business. King James here says occupy. Do business with this until I come back. So what was his instructions to the 10 that he gave 10 talents each to, or 10 minas or manas to? Do business with it. That was his instruction. Well, the word goes on to say then, in verse 15, that when he got back, he called these servants and said, give account for yourself. So in verse 16, the first one comes and said, I have taken what you've given me, and I've invested it, and I have 10 more. And he said to him, well done. And he said, well done, good servant, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be an authority over 10 cities. Now let me stop here. I know that this is talking about also future rewards that we will have based on our service here to the Lord. But there's an important principle. When the Lord talks about eternal things, what did he tell Nicodemus? How are you going to understand eternal things if you can't understand things of the earth? So there's some things we need to learn from this as well. And then the next servant comes in. And in 18, he says, I've made five with mine. And he said to him, and you're to be over five cities. And then the third guy comes in. And this is where I really want to focus with this one. So look at verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound or your ten. And look at what he did with it, which I have kept and laid up in a napkin. Now I want to ask the question, what was he told to do with it? If he was a faithful servant, what would he have done? He would have done business. And that's actually what some of the words indicate when you look at the Greek language. Well, you say, well, why did he do it? Look at verse 21. And before we get critical of this guy, I have to realize that I've been in his shoes before. Because what happened? He said, because I was afraid. I'd heard how you were, how you lay down or you don't sow and yet you reap where you didn't sow. And he said, so I took them. Now what was the result? And we won't go read that. The result was he took those that he had given away from the man and gave it to the man who had. Do you see what fear did to him? Have you ever been told by the Lord, I want you to sow this much into this ministry or this organization, and you knew it, and you start sitting there reasoning, I don't have that. How am I going to do that? Well, and what do you end up doing? I could do it this little and this much and this much, and then everything would fit together. But what are we doing when we do that? We are not being obedient. The Lord is not going to instruct us to write a faith check. In other words, a check that if you submit it, it's going to bounce. That's not what he's going to do. And I'll also say he's not going to lead you to sow on a credit card when you're not paying the one you got already. So what happened to this servant here? Why was he reprimanded and taken away? Because he disobeyed, because fear of loss paralyzed him. And saints, I see that happen to people regarding what the Lord's told them to do in church. I've seen it happen in non-monetary areas where they say, if I step out and do this, I might get embarrassed. It is not uncommon, but he says, be obedient. And all the master told him was do business. He didn't say, I want you to make X amount, and I don't want you to lose anything. He said, do business, which is why he told him you should have at least put it in the bank. Now go to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, And I want to look at verses 8 and 9, and we'll conclude talking about obedience. We could go on for multiple sessions. But let's look at what he says to his people under the old covenant in verses 8 and 9. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I've commanded you today. And the 9th verse says, then the Lord your God will prosper you, here's that word again, abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle and in the produce of your ground. That sounds to me like he's saying, if we do what he says, then we're going to have increase in every area of our life, which is what we focused on last week. And then look at the end part of that verse. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good. Does that sound like he's taking pleasure in the prosperity of his servant? Now you say, well, gosh, how do I do everything? Let's remind ourselves what 2 Corinthians teaches us about what he provides us. He calls it grace. So this isn't based on your performance. This is based on the fact that Jesus fulfilled verse 8 for us, and we've been included as joint heirs with him in this inheritance. Now don't just think, well, I can sit back and do nothing, because we're going to talk about sluggards and slothfulness in a few minutes. So this is talking about, though, when you do what he tells you to, when you do put your best effort forward, you ought to expect to be blessed of the Lord. So what's another area then? This is one of my favorite subjects, and it pertains to the word diligence. Diligence. What is diligence? Well, let's see what Webster says first. Webster says it's characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. So it involves something we do. We're not earning it. Let me just say that right up front. We're just doing what a good servant, a good steward would do for our master. Last Thursday in healing school, I think it was last Thursday, maybe 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Trey was teaching, it was 2 weeks ago, he said, I had a friend who heard from the Lord concerning diligence, and he gave a definition. The Lord said the Lord gave a definition to him. And here's what he said. I asked his permission to share this. He said, diligence is the energetic drive to achieve by action what you believe. And I think that's a really good definition. If the Lord gave it to him, well, why would we not expect it to be? We did a study and some other sessions that I'm involved in and teaching, and spent 6 or 7 weeks on diligence. There are a number of Hebrew and Greek words that are translated diligence. Let me read you what some of those words in the original language, what they implicate, what they describe. Speedily, prompt, earnest. So one of the things we can take from that is a good steward of someone's money is going to be prompt in meeting the obligations of that steward. That applies to us also with bills that we pay. It means to search out until found. It means no quitting. It means to be passionate or vehement. It means to place a guard. Now, why would we place a guard? Because we consider something valuable. And then one of the definitions said we consider it worthy of making a deposit, worthy of investing in. So how we view the things of the Lord, if we don't esteem them high, if we don't consider it, then this is leading me to believe we won't be really, truly diligent. And we saw some of that last week. It also means to dawn, which means early. It can mean very promptly. So do you get a sense of what is being implied in the breadth of it? That we care about something, it's what we believe in, and therefore we're going to do our best to do it in a manner that honors my master. Now let's look at a few verses. Proverbs 13, the 4th verse. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the soul, and let me just repeat that, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. New King James says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 21:5. I want to look at one other one while we're talking about this one. Proverbs 21:5 in the Amplified Bible says, the thoughts of the steadily diligent tend only to plenteousness. Does that sound like abundance to you? But everyone who is impatient and hastens and hasty hastens only to want. Now, let's take this one and then I'll refer back to the other one. The thoughts of the steadily diligent. Where are these thoughts taking place? In your soulish realm, in that unseen realm inside you. The previous verse says the soul of the sluggard. So here we have two verses talking about being diligent inside with the things we've been given to steward. That we constantly think about them. Are we meditating on them like the Lord said to Joshua? What happens to the people who start inside with that diligence of what has been planted in them? This says they are being made fat. Where do we see in 3 John 2 that our prosperity begins? Inside. And it works its way out. So we're talking here and the focus is still on being prosperous in our soul. Now, I want you to see that it doesn't just mean diligence and all these words we looked at doesn't just mean I'm working real hard. It does imply a concerted effort, vehement. We saw that several times in several of the definitions. But Proverbs 10, the 22nd chapter, in the Amplified, says it this way, the blessing of the Lord. The blessing. We saw last week that the faithful man will abound in blessings. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And then he explains, the Amplified explains what that means. Neither does toiling increase it. So it's not just about our labor. It's about us walking in the blessing of the Lord, being diligent in his things. And as we do that, we have promised that we will be successful. We saw earlier that things we set our hand to would prosper, that our children would prosper even, our cattle, the produce, everything that is involved with us, it would do what? It would bless us and make us rich. Let me just stop here. You've had thoughts like I have of the word rich. And there was a time when I would say, well, Lord, how much does this guy need? Or how much does that guy need? And sometimes it's we're talking about pastors and brothers and sisters of our own. But, you know, we saw a couple of weeks ago that 1 Timothy chapter 6 doesn't say when it starts out the verse near the end of that chapter, and to the rich, tell them to give away all they got. It doesn't say that, do it? What does it say about it? He basically tells them to don't trust in those riches and then to do good deeds for him. So if I asked you the question, how much money is enough, how would you answer it? So let me tell you what I would say to you. In God's eyes, how much money is too much money? It's when you reach a point where money replaces your trust in Jehovah Jireh. That's when you know that you've stepped over that line with the Lord. When the money becomes more what you're trusting than you are the Lord to provide your needs and an abundance. Now you see why I say that? And I think that's a real key point. And so when I've told you before that being rich is not about an amount, It may be about an amount, but it's unique for every one of us. And I'm not naive enough to think that I or everybody else can handle some of the wealth that some folks have been given. But that's the blessing that the Lord wants to put on us and pour out upon us. One other one. Proverbs 10:4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent, and here's that word again, makes rich. Makes rich. Now I want to shift gears on this last one with diligence, and I wanted you to look at Proverbs 27, the 23rd verse. Proverbs 27, 23. One of the things that I had some opportunity to do at our church in Tennessee was to do some financial counseling. I'm not talking about telling people how to invest money. Just give them some of the wisdom and some of the things that we've been talking about these 5 weeks together and that we'll finish up on in the next 2 weeks. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. I was aghast. And I remember one time in particular when I asked BJ to go with me. And we walked in and sat down with a couple. And they had asked for help. So I got sent. And the first question I asked them was, how much cash and how much money do you have in your checkbook? And they looked at each other and shook their head and said, we don't know. Do you know that was more common than not? And that is not being diligent. That is not esteeming what you have. That is not being diligent with the little. And so there we discover most of the time the problem with why they're not able to grow in it, even though they're working hard and doing some of the right things. I can't tell you, this is important. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend to your herds. Just tell you how I do some things with BJ. We do a budget. We don't, as we put a budget together, we talk about what we want to accomplish in the year, what we want to do, and I'll put it together and we sit down and talk about it. But you know what I don't do? I don't start focusing on how much I need. The one area we talk first about is what do we want to give. We start from there, and then the other things will take care of themselves. Because I believe we're attending to the most important things first. So let me encourage you with this one. If you're working to and seeking the Lord on increase in your finances, know what you're spending today. Know where it's going. Know why it's going there. This being diligent in this area, I believe, is one of the key things that holds back many members in the body of Christ today from flowing in this. So let's go to another one now. Let's talk about planning. And I want to look at Proverbs 21:5. And I believe this is this in the New King James? The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those plans of everyone who is hasty surely for poverty. So here we've got another verse that talks about don't be hasty. All of us would raise our hands if I've said to you, have you ever been in a situation where you said, I really want that, and you go and you start pursuing it, and maybe it's a car, and they just lay down in front of you, look at this deal we're giving you for this low monthly price. And all of a sudden, you know, I shouldn't do it. But you walk away with car keys. We've all done things like that. So this says to me that we're getting the cart before the horse in some cases. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we want to stay away from impulsive spending and plan and think about. Now, I'm not saying if the Lord just suddenly tells you something, don't go act on it. Do that. I'll share a little more about something I shared with you earlier. Luke 14, 28 through 30 talks about who's going to build a tower, get it started, and then not be able to finish it, and then what's everybody going to do? Make fun or laugh at him. Understand what you're getting into, I believe, is the practical application of this. When you move out in an area, when you're thinking about pursuing things that require expenditures of money. Now this one, with the next one, being led of the Lord, and we're going to go to Isaiah 48, verse 17. And we actually looked at this one last week, but we looked at it for the 18th verse, and today just this one. Being led of the Lord, this is what you need to expect from God. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit and who leads you in the way you should go. When you start thinking and putting plans together, the first thing you ought to do is ask the Lord to be a part of that planning process with you. And that's something that I've made a lot of mistakes because I'll start out with something that I think is good and I learn my way is not even close to what he had. Now, what do you do when what the Lord tells you is different from the earthly wisdom? I told you that we had a house. We put it up for sale. We actually went and bought another house contingent on the sale. And somebody else made an offer on it. So we had 3 days to decide. I told you the Lord showed me a scripture in Joshua. He said, how long are you going to wait to go and possess the land I've given you? I had no idea. I was in my 20s when this happened and was very ignorant in the word. But I got that. I acted on it. Well, how did you know you should act on it? Because I knew that I knew that I knew. And what happened, I think I shared this with you before, is the day that we were supposed to make the first double payment, we closed on the house we sold. Now, don't think I wasn't tempted. I had to go back to that verse multiple times to say, Lord, you told me to do this. But when you know that you know that he speaks to you in and through the word, then what do? You act on it. You know it and you can go to the bank with it. His word is your final authority, not just what the world thinks. Now I want to go through four things that I call hindrances, things that gets in the way of being a good steward. And we're not going to look at scriptures on two of these because we've really already talked about them, but I just want to bring them back up in this session. The first is greed and covetousness. You don't have to be rich to be greedy or covetousness. You don't have to be rich to covet other things. So don't think this is something that just comes with money. You can desire things to the point that it becomes your master just as easy when you don't have money as when you do. The second thing that I want to say there is this is where we talked a lot and have to be careful. Am I serving my money or am I serving the Lord and letting my money serve me? And so that's the question I ask is, am I doing this because it's what I want more than I care about does the Lord want me to have it? Now, are there times when the Lord will say, do what's your pleasure? I mean, that's what a good father does. And let me say, too, I'm not standing up here in front of you and saying, I just read the Word and saw all these things. Some of it has come with age. Some of it has come with becoming a grandfather and wanting to do really good things for my grandchildren that would bless them immensely, but not do them harm. And so I'm learning and seeing this as I continue to grow. Second thing that I think we we are not careful with sometimes is what I would term just simply waste. And I'm just leading, Lord led me to put together some of this and some practical applications. Do you remember the steward that we talked about last week who squandered? The word in the King James is wasted his master's resources. That word waste just jumped out at me. And it caused him all kind of problems. I want you to look at John 6, what Jesus says about things in John 6. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. And it is one of the few accounts that is in each of the four gospel accounts. So John 6, verse 8. The people, the disciples have recognized that the people are hungry and that they don't have the money to go get enough and there's nothing, nowhere to go. And then Andrew speaks up and says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is this for so many people? And you know the account. Jesus had them sit down and organize why. He took what they had. He blessed it. And he didn't just multiply it. He gave it to his disciples, and they passed it out, and it multiplied in their hands and in the hands of the people. Because you couldn't feed 20,000 people in a short amount of time unless that stuff was just multiplying. So I want you to see, don't just think that somebody else has got the multiplication then got to give it to you. The Lord wants to bless your hands in this. And what happened at the end of it? In verse 12, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. I worked for a large corporation, about $7 billion. And I got to a point where I got to see a lot of the different operations. It reminded me a lot of our government. It was so sad to see the waste over and over and over. People would order things that they knew they would never need. Why? Because if they didn't spend it this year, their budget might not be next year what it was. This is where we have to be faithful and good stewards and know who we're serving and what we are charged to do. The reason I bring it up is because this can creep into our private life as well. There are things that we do that we acquire that sit over there and they're never touched. And so the Lord just brought this scripture to me to just remind us, don't esteem little, because the little things that we waste add up to where it could be very significant for us. Now, the third area, we've already talked about too, and that's being slothful, being a sluggard, or lazy. Romans 12:11 tells us, don't be slothful in your business. And you say, well, I don't have a business. Yeah, you do. What you're called to do, what you do in your home, those are business things that we're doing. Those are the carnal things that we don't esteem sometimes. Proverbs 10:4 that we read earlier said, poor is he who works with a negligent hand instead of diligent hand. Proverbs 19:5 says, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Now, I don't read these tonight for you, because coming out on a Wednesday night to learn about this, I know you're sincere and you're being diligent in what you're doing and wanting to just increase to be able to grow in His kingdom and do the things that He's calling you. But today, as I look over the world, there is more and more, well, you owe me this. Being owed something is not grace. And so don't ever let us get to the point where we can think we can just sit back and do nothing. And it's just going to pour out to us. Being slothful, being lazy, not paying attention to the details, not knowing the state of your flock, being diligent in that. One of the things I believe it leads to, and this is what I want to spend the last 10 minutes that we have together, 10 or 12 minutes, talking about, is debt and its impact. And you, I'm not meddling. It's something that we see in every person's life. We see it in the business world over and over. We can see it in churches if we're not good stewards. And so I don't want anyone to feel condemnation at the things I'm going to say. I've been in debt. When we bought that house, I said, Lord, this is more than I want to spend. But he urged us to do it, and he had some plans for us that made it easier for us that once I was obedient, I began to see. So let's look at Romans 13, the 7th and 8th verse, because this is a scripture that people normally go to. And 8 is the verse that they normally read, but I want us to see verse 7 and see the context of what it's talking about here. Render to all what is due them. In other words, render tax to whom tax is due. Custom, fees, to whom custom is due. Same with fear and same with honor. What is he saying in this verse? That if you are part of an organization or a state or a government, then render to Caesar what's Caesar. Pay him. And so with that context, then let's look at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. What this, I believe, is saying to us is that our love for others is to be given to them as if we were paying a debt and we've been given the resources to pay it off. To love as Jesus loved. Some people will take this verse and say, see, it says you don't owe anybody anything, therefore you can't borrow. And there are some who take it to a extreme and say, well, borrowing money is actually a sin. For me personally, that's a stretch. Because in Scripture, in fact, we'll look at it in a moment, it says that you'll lend and not borrow. But this subject of debt can start out small and can be overwhelming to people. Now, what I do think is a bad witness is when we agree to debt, and again, I'm talking about businesses, I'm talking about churches, and I could give a number of examples. When you take on credit, and that's the way we normally think about it instead of debt because we don't like that word, when we take it on, to not pay it is not a good witness to your Lord and Savior. Because we're to be diligent. We're to take what we have and pay those things, even speedily, as we read before. Now I want you to think about it with me. There are times when taking a loan makes good sense. I do believe that it's God's best to be able to do things that we need with the resources He's providing us and not acquire more debt. But there are times when it is not God's best, and what happens there, it really binds us up. Now think about it. I look at debt as the world's attempt to mimic God's blessing to His people. To make it look easy that we can have it. Think about the order of this now. God's best for you. You have a desire. That desire can turn into a want. But what do? You ask the Father for it, and you believe Him for it, and then we're patient and we receive. Now, what does the world tell us on the flip side of that? Well, I want this. The Word says God will give you the desires of your hearts. He knows your wants. He knows what you need. But we end up wanting things now. And that hasty comes back in. So we want, and then we seek the thing. Instead of asking the Lord and being patient, we get hasty. And then we use the credit card and we receive what we want with debt and 7 years of payments. So I want you to see how the devil perverts everything. Even God's goodness in providing us provision, he's going to take it and twist it. The impact of debt. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 7. Impact of too much debt. More than we can serve. More than we can pay. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So when we get to a point where we can't, where we're just doing everything on credit and debt, then if we're not careful, we will make ourselves a slave to the one who is providing it. That's clear. Now look at verse 6, if you can back up one. I want you to see the verse that is right before this one. And it's a verse you've all read. But I just find it real interesting that it's talking about how to train up our children in the way they should go. And even when they're old, they won't depart from it. And then we're talking the next verse about being a slave in debt. So I think the scripture is clear that we don't want to do things that's going to add more than we can take on. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. This is talking about David's mighty men. And this describes them. That group consisted of everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented. That became David's mighty men. Now, why are you using this? Because I want you to see debt is in between distress and discontent. Let me read it to you in the Dewey Rains translation. And all that were in distress and oppressed with debt and under affliction of mind gathered themselves up to him, and he became their prince. And there were some with him, about 400 men. That's some tough company. And if you think about it, those three really go together. Because what do we see a lot of times? You start off with debt, and then you feel the pressure of it and the affliction of the mind, and then distress sets in. So, not unrelated. Now, I'm not trying to talk you out of having any debt. But I am saying we need, if we are a good steward, to be sure we don't overcommit ourselves so that we end up like those guys who were with David. Finally, last one for the night. And I've got good news at the end, so don't feel like we're leaving on a downer. Deuteronomy 28. I'm not against debt. I just don't want debt having you. Deuteronomy 28, in part of the blessings, 12 and 13. The Lord will open up His good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, we like that. We can lend because we've been blessed. And the Lord should make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above and you shall not be underneath. If you'll listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you this day to observe them carefully. We read that and say, yes, I'm going to be the head, not the tail. Some people I've even heard to say it, being above and not beneath, seeing themselves as moving up the ladder of progression and being a boss and moving up that way. But you know, that's not what it's talking about. If we look over to the curses, and let me just tell you, I have written in my Bible, the curses begin at the bottom of the page where my right, this hand is that I'm flapping. And over here I have written, redeemed from all these. But what is over here in verses 43 and 44 says this. The alien, and this is part of the curse. Now we're redeemed from that. Yet our actions can put us back in this servitude. In 43, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you're going to go lower and lower. And then the next verse tells us why that is. In the previous application we saw, it was just the reverse. We're above and not underneath. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Do you see what he's saying here? That when we use that type of finances and get in such servitude to that debt, that we are no longer able to hear the Lord and do what he says because we've moved from the head to the tail. Now, I know this isn't a real rah-rah message, but when you look at this nation today and the debt as a nation, the debt that young people, college loans, all sorts of things, we've just lost all sense of what Scripture teaches us in this area. Now, I said we would end with good news. Amen. Don't get discouraged. There are some sound earthly strategies that will help you get out. We have a couple here in this church who, I may have the number wrong, but it was between 60 and 80,000 in debt. And in a matter of months, they were out of debt totally. And their income did not change except as they began to give. But you've also got another hope in our Lord. And I'll end it with this. Your time of jubilee, the restoration of things, the forgiveness of debt, is here now. You don't have to wait 50 years for this. Our jubilee is not a date. It is a person. It is Jesus, and He dwells in you. And if we are serious about getting out of debt, then I can testify to you, He will work with you, He will guide you, He'll show you what to do. We're going to talk about sowing and reaping next week. Don't be surprised as you start this walk that He gives you a seed and asks you to sow it instead of paying off or eating it. So be encouraged. We may be here today. This is what we have become, but it's not what we have to be. He's provided us a way out. And next week we'll begin to talk about sowing and reaping and all that it entails, how we worship with our offerings. And I think you'll see His plan begin to come together of how He wants to bless us. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Father, I've grown old enough to where You've instructed me enough to I've learned to appreciate when You speak a stern word to me and I respond and see things change. So open our hearts tonight not to be condemning of ourselves or anyone else, but to receive what You've given us so that we can be that good steward. We can be that faithful steward. So that as we behold You, as we come before You face to face, You'll say to us, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Father, we love You, and again, we thank You for Your love for us. Amen.